As we get started here this morning, before we get into some stuff like that, we need to deal with a really important issue here today that I'm kind of wondering where all of you fall. And that is in the conflict of the ages going on right now between Kanye and Taylor. Right? And I don't know how many of you are following this important news. Right, what's going on? I mean, this is you. We got to be in tune with our culture. We got to know what's going on. But Taylor and Kanye, they got some beef right now, right? And it's been going on for a little while. And some of you know that. Oh man, that's sorry, I can't really see too well right there. Little picture of the two of them. But some of you know that just recently, so a little bit more of an outbreak of this conflict that's happened, and mainly because of a line in one of Kanye's songs on his latest album that came across pretty harsh, pretty disparaging towards Taylor Swift. And so she came out and said, like, hey, you know, that's really rude. You shouldn't be saying that about me. He came back and said, hey, you gave me permission to put that line in my song. And then she came back and said, no, I didn't. And then, you know, he comes back and then, you know, Kim comes out and brings her video, right? Kim Kardashian, Kanye's wife, she comes out and has her video of the phone call. And then that makes Taylor look really bad. But then, you know, Taylor's friend, Selena Gomez, comes out and says, hey, no, I'm with you, Taylor, right? And, you know, I just got to ask on such an important issue like this. I mean, how many of y'all with Kanye on this? How many of y'all think Taylor's kind of playing him a little bit? Okay, a few of you here. How many with Taylor? How many big Taylor fans here? Okay, a few of you. How many just don't care? How many? Okay, all right. So we'll pray for you later. You know, so these are important things we're getting into here. But you know, I bring this up today because as we get into the last part of this series, what we're really going to be talking about is relationships. And if you look in our world today, these are things that actually really draw us in, right? I mean, regardless of whether you actually care much about Kanye or Taylor, like, you have to notice, wow, there's like headlines all over the place. Every time I open up a web browser, every time I look on social media, you know, my Facebook feed, my friends are posting about this or whatever. And you know, these are things that kind of capture our attention because in our own lives, we feel the same kinds of things going on. We have people that we're really close to and we trust, but then sometimes we go through really painful things like betrayal. Sometimes when you go through your darkest times, it's when you actually find out who your real friends are. When you feel like that other relationship is going sour, maybe that friend comes alongside you to stand with you and to support you and to fight your battles with you, and you recognize what real friendship is. It's in those moments that I think all of us can kind of connect with that and say, wait, what kind of friendships do I want to have? What kind of community do I want to be a part of? And really, where am I kind of placing my hope in the midst of this? Because all of us go through broken relationships here in this world that we live in. And that's why, you know, today as we close out, we're going to be reading the last half of 2 Timothy chapter 4. My prayer is that God will really speak to us today and help us just to get a fresh vision of relationships, especially here within the church, but also that he'll kind of direct us to a higher hope in the midst of it as well. And so I'm going to go ahead and read for us the rest of 2 Timothy 4 that we haven't covered yet, verse 9 through 22. I'm going to read the whole chunk for us, and I'll let you know up front that when we read this for the first time, some of us might read it and just be like, huh? Like, what is all this? What is going on here? Don't worry. There's some good stuff that we have to draw out of it today. So let me read for us 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 22. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. All right, so like I mentioned, reading this passage, it just seems like Paul is kind of all over the place, right? He mentions so many different things, so many different kind of final notes to Timothy, his spiritual son and partner in the gospel. And in fact, this passage itself, I mean, it's kind of Paul just throwing instructions and sending final little notes and just tossing things out there to Timothy. And it's hard to actually find in it the riches that I hope we'll be able to draw out here today. But I think right at the start in verse 9, we start to get a little clue of what's important to Paul here. Notice in verse 9 that he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. And why is that? Well, it's because right beforehand, if you remember last week what Pastor Tufu preached on in that passage that you went over, you know that Paul has just told Timothy that I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. My time is coming soon. I'm just about done with this life. And he's basically saying, I don't know how much longer I have in this world. And at the end of Paul's life, when he knows the end is coming for him, he wants Timothy, his dear friend, his spiritual son, his close confidant, his partner in the gospel, he wants him to come and be with him. And this is where we start to understand that this letter, while, you know, I mean, if you read through 2 Timothy, you'll see all kinds of teaching, all kinds of doctrine, all kinds of instruction, all really good stuff. But you'll see that at the end of it, it's not actually just about teaching and doctrine and beliefs. It's also really about relationships. It's about friendship that is just as close as someone born into your own family. And here, really, what I want to present to you for most of the time that we talk this morning is I want to just start talking about gospel community. And what kind of community we see being formed here. And there are a few things that I want to kind of pull out here to note of what we see happening in the kind of community that Paul had and the churches had that they were doing ministry in and that Timothy was a part of. I want to start looking at some different things happening in those relationships. And we're going to have to jump around this passage to do it. We're not just going to go through verse by verse because it's just all over the place. But we want to see how some of these things come out. And one thing I want to point out to you here in gospel community is the importance of just connecting with other people. And I'm sure that many of us have these kinds of experiences. In fact, I have these kinds of experiences myself, even just coming down here. You know, as soon as I landed here in Austin, and you know, Jackson and Rachel, they picked me up from the airport, and as soon as I got in the car with them, we start talking. Oh, how's this person doing? How's that person doing? They ask, oh, how's Gina and Nicholas? Start asking about each other's friends. And then I saw Pastor Tufu the next day, and you know, then we're talking about, oh yeah, how's this person and how's this person, and we start updating each other. And if you notice in verses, you know, 19 through 21, that's just exactly the kind of connecting that's going on here. The kind of connecting where we understand that there's this broader web of relationships that all of us are part of, that we're not just kind of separated unto ourselves. And here, you know, even if you take, like, this is not something that's, like, surprising. This is not something that's new to us. I mean, we look at Facebook every day and we kind of see what everyone's doing and we see what food they're eating and we see what club they went to and we see where they went on vacation. And we're used to getting these kind of status updates on people. But one thing that I would just kind of point out here is that we really need to embrace this idea that the Christian life is meant to be lived together. And I know for some of us, we might have kind of grown up with this idea that it's just about me and God and just about me, and you know, as long as I have a personal relationship with God, it doesn't really matter what my other relationships are like. As long as I just personally know Jesus, well, all my other friendships can be in tatters as long as I just have Jesus close to me. And here in Scripture, as well as many, many other places, the Bible just blows out of the water this idea that we can go it alone in the Christian life. We must stay connected to each other in this way. And you know, the thing is that when we stay connected to each other, something else happens. And that's another thing that I really notice in this passage, and that's the testing of relationships happens in gospel community. Now, that can look really good, or that can look really nasty and horrible. In fact, just a few examples here that Paul starts to draw out in several of these verses noted here. One person that we see mentioned real quick is this guy named Luke. Right? And Luke is someone who Paul notes has been tested and found to be a faithful friend. Right? After everyone else has left him in Rome and he's all by himself, he says, Luke alone is with me. And some of you know Luke was a doctor. And in fact, Paul, as he's getting to the end of his life, he's physically not that strong anymore, and he's probably been going through all kinds of hardship physically, and we know what Paul's life was like, shipwrecked and tortured and beaten and stoned and you know, all kinds of things he went through. He's probably in pretty bad shape physically, but he has this friend Luke, who as he's gone through the hardest of times in his life, Luke is really standing with him as a friend, even when everybody else has left. He has a tested and true friend like Luke. And that's easy to see. And Luke comes across as a clear example. There are other people in this passage that it's just immediately easy to see what is going on in their lives. One of those people is Alexander that you see in verse 14. And Paul just puts it out there and says, hey, Timothy, don't trust Alexander. Guy's a jerk. He's opposing our message. He doesn't like Jesus. He's trying to make life difficult for me. Don't trust Alexander. He is an enemy of the gospel. And, you know, he's someone who has shown himself to be opposing this kind of gospel community that we have. And so there again, there are some people that right away, you look at them and you're like, wow, this person is tested and they found to be a good friend, a solid relationship. This person has been tested and found to be an enemy, someone I can't trust. Someone who I want to stay as far away from as possible. But then you start to get more complicated, especially with this guy named Demas that you see mentioned in verse 10. Now, Demas, he's complicated because look in verse 10. It says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Oh, man, that sounds like a really bad friend, right? Someone who's in love with the world. Someone who deserted him and betrayed him, and especially now in his time of need when he's imprisoned and he's at the end of his life? What kind of friend does that? And it might look like, wow, Demas, he just must be a horrible guy. But no. No, we need to notice earlier in Paul's ministry, everyone thought Demas was awesome. All right, look at these couple of verses. Colossians 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Demas used to be in good company. Everyone used to like Demas. He used to be a hero of the early church. Everyone thought he was great, and everyone celebrated Demas, and he got acknowledged by Paul in his letters. Again, Philemon 23-24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Man, this guy Demas, if you just look at those verses, he looks pretty good. And here, what I want to point out, is that there's a testing that happens in this life together we have in community, in gospel community with one another, where sometimes it takes a while for the real content of a person's character to come to the surface. This is one of the hardest things about Christian community. This is one of the hardest things about being the church together. And some of you might have already experienced this, either as one who maybe you thought you had a close friend for many years, and then that person in some way harmed you, turned against you. Or maybe you're one of those people who you seemed like you were a friend. You seemed like you were trustworthy. But then at some point, something happened. Maybe Christian life got too tough. Maybe the journey got too hard. Maybe you felt like that person just didn't deserve your friendship anymore. And at some point, maybe you were the person who kind of turned against that friend and started to make life really difficult for them, maybe even betraying them or leaving them in the dust. This is one of these things that starts to happen in gospel community over the months and over the years. And my challenge to all of us here today is right now, I bet most of us here look pretty good. In fact, I look at you right now and I'm like, wow, that guy is pretty handsome. Man, she looks like a quality friend. I would want to be friend with her. Now, look at all of you, and wow, beautiful people, everyone. But if someone looked into your heart right now, if someone looked into and could read your mind, and see every thought that you have about the people in your life group. It could see through just the way that you act on the surface and really see your attitude toward the people that you're serving with. If someone could look beneath the surface and beneath the act that you've learned to do, to put on so well over the years, and if they saw what was really going on inside, what would they see? Would they see you as a genuine, faithful, not only follower of Christ, but a genuine, faithful brother or sister? Or would they see beneath all of that and realize, wow, she keeps up a good act, but there is this bitterness inside. He puts on a good show. He serves like crazy, but it's actually all about his pride, and he's just judging everyone around him. Will people be able to see beneath the surface and see that you're loving your friends as long as they keep make it worthwhile for you, but if someone disappoints you, well, you're done with them, and you're quick to cut and run? What would someone see? What does God see if he looks beneath the surface of your life and if he could see into your character right now? What would come to the surface? Sadly, this was only discovered about Demas late in Paul's life after he'd already begun depending on him, trusting him, partnering together with him in ministry. And those wounds, I can tell you personally, cut very deep. And in fact, like, I think that's something that I want all of you to know up front. Because some of us, I mean, we're all like pretty young people here. You know, some of you are, I'm young, right? 35, it's very young. And all of us are very young in this room. We have a long life ahead of us. And in our youth, many of us are very idealistic. In our youth, many of us want to believe that everything's always gonna be okay and life in the church is always gonna be really, really good and people are always gonna love us and none of this bad stuff's ever gonna happen. But I just have to warn you and let you know that this stuff happens. It does. There will be times when a close friend may betray your trust. You told them something in confidence and they go out there and spread it to the world. There will be times when you thought you could depend on someone and in your time of deepest need, they're not there for you. And you're gonna do the same thing to other people too. You're gonna hurt people, you're gonna disappoint them, you're gonna betray them. This is a lot of what we will end up experiencing in the church. But here's why I think there are some other things that we need to make note of in this passage that give us a little bit of hope beyond that. Because beyond the testing, we also see some really good other things happening. Another thing that we see happening here is we see sending happening. We see that even while life in the church is really difficult, even while it's challenging and hard, and we struggle to just make right of it, we still see that there is something that we're entrusted with in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is worth sending and worth spreading among the nations. And here, just to give you a few examples, we see Crescens being sent to Galatia. And by the way, that at this point would have been like an unknown mission field. That would have been a place that no one really knew the gospel very well yet. The church was just getting formed and getting started in the region of Galatia. Same thing happening with Titus going to Dalmatia that you see in verse 10. These are the frontiers of missions. And one thing that I want to just invite you all into as well, just being the church here, and I know that like Pastor Tufu and I'm sure Pastor Ben and some of the other leaders reference this, but like we as a church, we're in this not just to kind of be the church here in our own comfortable community, but we're in this because we see a need for the love of Jesus, a need for the gospel all over the world. And we want to take the gospel to unreached places. That's why like I love being able to share in this together as the body of Christ. That, you know, I'm looking forward personally to going back to Ann Arbor and reconnecting with our Asia missions team that just got back. While they were in Indonesia, they got to visit some islands in Indonesia, some places where the gospel had never been proclaimed before. No one had ever heard of Jesus Christ before in these islands. And they got to share the good news there. And they actually saw someone in one of these islands accept Christ for the first time. That's a people group that was never before reached that now has a believer among them and possibly the seeds of a church that would be planted in the future. That is an exciting thing. And I want all of us to know that, like, this is the joy that we have in the body of Christ, is that what we do here every week ultimately is going to end up in us sending people to go and reach the nations. We see that as well, not just Crescens and Titus, but also Tychicus as he's going to Ephesus. And Tychicus was somebody who was actually a trusted messenger of Paul. He actually is the guy who brought this letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy, what we call that? Tychicus is the guy who brought it to Ephesus to meet Timothy there and give him the letter. And he was going to oversee the ministry in Ephesus while Timothy left Ephesus to come and be with Paul. And so there's all this sending going on. And what I want to encourage you with is that, you know, this is another area that can be actually painful in the body of Christ, is that there is someone sitting here in this room, I believe with all my heart, there's someone sitting here in this room that a year or two or three from now is not going to be here, but they're going to be somewhere else, reaching the nations, building up the body of Christ, making Jesus known to the ends of the earth. I am confident that there are people like that here in this room. And right now, that person sitting next to you, they're your friend. You love them. You don't want them to leave. There's someone that you built a good friendship with. Maybe you're a roommate with them. Maybe they're your LCG. There's someone who you've gotten close with. And the idea of sending them out just seems so difficult, so painful. But I want you to know that there is a joy in being able to send people to the nations. I've gone through this so many times now. You know, I mean, Pastor Tufu mentioned we've known each other 15 years. I remember when he and others in the church plant team came down here to plant this church in Austin. And it was hard. These are friends of mine who I'd known for a long time, who, I mean, Pastor Tufu had been my roommate. Right? We'd known each other a long time. I had to send them out. I got to see our church sending out the team to go to Jakarta to plant the church there. I got to see people sent out to places like Singapore, or most recently to Hong Kong. And every time it's difficult. Every time it's hard and it's painful to lose friends. But knowing that they're going to make Jesus known among the nations is a great joy. And it's something that I hope you not only just kind of get used to the idea, but I hope you actually aspire to that and say, we want to do that. We as a church, we want to send people out. We want to send people, yes, on short-term missions trips like CSMP or your spring break trips or some people down to Peru. But even in the future, we want to send out people to go and be missionaries among the nations. We want to send out church plant teams. We want to be part of that work of making Jesus known among the nations. And that's something that we need to just embrace the idea of. So turn to someone next to you real quick and just say, who knows where you're going to be? Who knows? God has plans for us. God has things in mind for us that we might never even understand. And you know the reason for that is kind of the last thing I want to mention here in talking about gospel community. And that's about, you know, I talked about connecting and testing and sending. But lastly, I want to just talk about redeeming. And this is key. And the person we want to talk about here when I mention this idea of redeeming is this guy named Mark. Or elsewhere he's referred to as John Mark. He was someone who was one of Paul's traveling team, going around and planting churches and preaching the gospel in Paul's early missionary journeys. But some of you know the story about Mark, and you know that actually between he and Paul, there had been a falling out. And really, it was because Mark was someone not too different from many of us here in this room. When you start seeing the story of Mark in the book of Acts, and you know, you can read through some of that on your own. I'm going to give you a couple references here in a second. But when you see Mark, and we're introduced to him in Acts chapter 13, who we're introduced to him as is just this young guy who is pretty much a new believer in Jesus and who is just really excited to grow. Everyone speaks well of him. He comes from a good family, and he's growing up in the faith. And as Paul meets him, he says, hey, this is a young person who has a lot of potential. This is a young person who it seems like he's passionate for Jesus, and he wants to grow, and he wants to serve, and he wants to be part of the mission of God. And so he takes Mark with him. And I don't think Mark is too much different from many of us in this room. There's some of you here that's your story. Some of you, you grew up in a pretty good family. Some of you, you grew up in the church. Many of us here are talented young people. Many of us were getting a good education, good jobs, waiting on the horizon, or maybe we're already getting into our career. Many of us here, you know, the world would look at you and say, wow, you're an up-and-coming person. You are a future leader. You're someone who has endless potential. You're that kind of person. And that's who Mark was. And that's how Paul saw him. But look what happens in Acts chapter 15, verse 37 to 39. It says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And so it goes on from there to say Paul took some other people and went on his way. See, at a certain point, Mark dropped out. Everyone thought he was the guy with great potential. He was the guy who was going to be the church leader. He was the guy who was going to be the all-star of the Christian faith. But at a certain point, things got too hard for him. And at that point, his talent, his youth, how everyone spoke well of him, everyone thought he was a great guy, it didn't do anything for him then. He said, I'm giving up. I'm going home. Going home to be with my mom and my grandma, who are mentioned in Acts 13. I want to go home and be where it's safe, and be where it's comfortable, be where it's secure. He gave up, and he left. I wonder how many of us, maybe not in the exact same way, but I wonder how many of us, we think we're good people. Other people would look at you and say,